We are in week three of three, looking at the Beatitudes, okay? So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of where we are in Scripture, Matthew chapter 5. We started with the Beatitudes, and these are these blessing statements that Jesus begins his sermon with. And if you remember, we're talking about how the word blessing, it means to be approved of by God. When Jesus says, blessed are you, blank, whatever he's talking about, it means that God approves of whatever this characteristic is that is in your life, whether it's poor in spirit or humble or righteous or merciful, whatever it is, it means that Jesus is proud of us. He approves of us because this quality is in our lives. And we were talking about how these are sort of like a ladder, right? And each of these represent a rung on the ladder. And as we climb that ladder, start with poor in spirit, we sort of climb up this ladder. We don't eliminate the rung when we step off to the next one. We keep it there because there's times in our lives where we're just going to kind of be going up and down the ladder of these blessings, right? Sometimes we're going to be strong in one of them, and other times we're going to need to go back and sort of revisit whatever that blessing was in our lives. And so last week we were talking about kind of the big three: humility, righteousness, and mercy. And we were, today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of finish off the last three. And I just want to remind you that these are sort of like, I mean, we are just going through these quick. Like, these are like an appetizer, right? And my hope is really for all of us is that we take the words of Jesus, and if something grabs hold of us, that we'll go and dig in and learn a little bit more maybe about what Jesus wants to do in your heart. Because all these things are important, and we're all at different places with each of these eight blessings. So today, we're going to look at the final three. And, you know, it's like a preacher's dream. They're all alliterated: pure in heart, peacemakers, and everyone's favorite, persecuted. No. Right? So we're going to look at those three things today and kind of end the intro, if you will, the intro to the Sermon on the Mount here. Okay, so look at verse 8. Let's just get right into it here. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, taken literally, this word pure, it kind of refers to a heart. Now, remember, all these things are taking place in our heart, and the word pure refers to a heart that has no debris in it. Nothing impure is found. It's a heart without anything wrong or anything wicked within it. It's a heart that's clean and undefiled. That's what it means to be pure of heart. What is this pure heart that Jesus is blessing here? Well, let me tell you first of all what it cannot be. Okay, let's start with that. Pure of heart can't be a reference to any sort of sinless perfection. You know that phrase? Means that we cannot completely eradicate sin in our lives. It means that none of us will ever get to the point where there is absolutely no sin going on in our lives this side of heaven. Okay, so a pure in heart does not mean that there's absolutely no sin going on in us. The scripture is really clear on this point. Let me read you a verse that no human being except Jesus could ever sort of achieve this state of perfection. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this: if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's pretty clear. I mean, right there. So when Jesus says that we're pure in heart, and even though it means a heart that's undefiled, it does not mean that we ever reach a place in and of ourselves that we're sinless completely. Okay? Later, though, the next verse, 1 John 1, 9, maybe a verse you know, it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay, so even though sin is can be in there and it can rear up in us from time to time, we understand that forgiveness is always available to each and every one of us. Later on, in 1 John in chapter 3, verse 6, John says that those who remain in Jesus, the word remain is abide, those who live in and abide and remain in Jesus, he says that those who remain in Jesus do not sin. What? So what's going on here? Is John contradicting himself? First he says that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Then later on he says that if we remain in Jesus, there is no sin. Sin does not remain. So what's going on? Is there a contradiction with John? Well, no, there's not. John's saying that this is what I think John's revealing to us, that apart from Jesus, apart from our relationship with Jesus, our natural tendency is the sin. Our natural tendency is to disobey. Our natural tendency is to go the opposite way of what Jesus wants us to do. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and it's carried on and corrupted, if I can use that word, all of humanity except Jesus throughout all time. So what John is really saying, that when a person is outside of Jesus, our natural tendency is to disobey. But when we're in Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit is living in us, and our heart has been changed and reconciled, the tendencies also change. Our lifestyle also changes. And so that our desire that we once had for sin begins to fade away. And it's replaced with another desire. And that's a desire to please Jesus. And so all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," this is really what he's talking about here. He's saying that if Jesus thought that we as humans could live without sin, there would be no need for chapter 6, starting in verse 9, when he teaches his disciples to pray. You know, we call it the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching us to pray, and one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer is this. It says that, "Forgive us our debts." You know another word for debts? Sin. Forgive us our sin. Why would Jesus teach us to pray that if we can reach a state of sinlessness? It doesn't make sense. So all that to say this, that when we believe that Jesus died and rose again, when we believe that Jesus is glorified and the Spirit has come and begins to purify us and purify our hearts, the Spirit's going to help us continually apply this purity to our lives. We can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it on our own. But we trust that when the Spirit's working in us, He does this for us. He helps apply this purity. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this in the weeks to come, talking about purity of heart. Most of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with this idea of purity of heart. So we're gonna do a lot of talking about that as we go on from here. But so I just kind of want to say this for now, sum it up like this. Purity of heart that Jesus is talking about here, he's saying that a person that has a pure heart is a person that's completely sold out to God. Their lives are completely dedicated and have sincere motivations. Not that we live up to them perfectly. Sometimes we fall short of the glory of God. But we live lives that are pursuing righteousness, and pursuing holiness, and trying to be like Jesus. The promise that awaits those of us who are pure in heart is that we will see God. Did you notice that? This is one of those promises. I'll be honest, I don't have the proper full understanding of what this phrase means, and I'm not sure that any of us can really understand this side of heaven. I'm not sure until we get to heaven and see Jesus face to face will we understand this phrase that we will see God entirely. And I do think that this partly does mean that someday when we go to heaven and we see God face to face, I think that is the interpretation of this. However, I think there's also a more immediate interpretation of it. I believe that that the promise of seeing God applies to us now on earth. And let me tell you why I believe that. I think that as we live out our lives, we see God in a variety of ways. I want you guys to name a couple ways that you can see God right now as we live on this earth. What, name just a couple. In his creation, Romans chapter 1, we see God in creation. So you see a sunset, you see a mountain, you see the ocean. You're like, God created that. I could see a glimpse of God's glory in those things. Yeah, what's another one? Dave.
Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's right. Yes, that's right. Good. Anything else? Another one. One more. Yeah, okay, good. That's right. If we're image bearers, we talked about that. If we're little image bearers of Jesus, which we are, then yeah, we look at each other and we see that. One more, anything? One more else? I was wondering, like, we're a Bible church, right? Yeah, we see him in Scripture, right? We get into the book and we read it and we read it and read it and read it, page after page after page after page, we see the glory of God revealed back to us. There's many more. There's a variety of ways that we can see God. And here's one that I want to read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says this, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What Jesus is promising us to hear, the pure in heart will see God. It's promising that as we live out our life here on this earth, with a pure heart, we're a privilege to see pieces of the glory of God. We're going to see bits and pieces of the glory of God. Scripture says that no person could look at the face of God and live. We can't see the full realm of his glory. It would just destroy us. But we can see pieces of it. We could see parts of his glory in all the ways that we mentioned a minute ago. And then as we increase in this glory, as we grow in the understanding of who God is and his glory, and we delight ourselves in the glory of God, we're going to take these pure hearts around with us to everywhere we go, and everybody that we come in contact with will begin to see this glory of God living in us. Next week, the passage that we're going to be talking about, the light of the world, that's kind of the point there, that we carry around the glory and the light of Jesus within us. What a beautiful thing it is. Okay, look at verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now, let me just preface this by saying, I could probably stand up here off the top of my head and preach 3 or 4 sermons on this verse. I'm not going to do it. The reason I say that is because this, of all the things that we've been talking about, all these blessings, the peacemakers has just a special place with me. That's kind of the one that God's really hit me on over the years. And so it's really dear to me. So as we go through this, blessed are the peacemakers, just kind of see maybe if the Spirit wants to teach you something in this today. Let me just start by saying this. God is the ultimate peacemaker. Okay, he's the supreme peacemaker. He sent Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He sent Jesus to go to the grave to take sin and death and put it on him so that we don't have to have it. We don't have to experience it. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An amazing, amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, he goes on to explain, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. You guys know what the word reconciliation means? It means peace with God. It's a theological word that has to do with taking two sides that are fighting against each other, that have hostility, like they're at war with each other, and standing in the middle of those two hostile forces to bring peace. Now, Scripture makes it clear that before we knew God, we were at war with Him. It's hard to think about that. We don't want to think about that like all the time. But before we were sons and daughters of the Father, we were at war. We were fighting against Him. Everything within us, our natural tendencies were to shake our fist at God and say, "We don't need You." And then when Jesus came, He stood in the gap between God and us, and He made peace. So we could say that Jesus, as it turns out, became the greatest peacemaker of all. Not only did Jesus make it possible for us to have peace with God, but we just read in 2 Corinthians 5 that He also made it possible for us to have peace with who else? Each other. Did you see that? Not only do we have peace with God, but He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The same thing that God, Jesus did between us and God, He's given us that same responsibility to go out and to make peace with other people. And so that practically comes out when we're talking to somebody, maybe it's a friend of ours that doesn't know the Lord yet, and we talk to them, we begin to share the gospel, we begin to share the love and the forgiveness of Jesus with them, and we're acting as a minister of reconciliation. We're acting as a in the place of God in that moment where we bring in peace. When we have two people at in conflict in our lives, maybe it's people in our family, maybe it's friends we know, coworkers, maybe it's kids we go to school with, whatever. Maybe it's like even people in your own household, and they're fighting against each other. And when we stand in the middle of those two forces, those two people, those two groups that are in conflict with each other, and we stand there and we act as a peacemaker, we are becoming ministers of reconciliation. To be a peacemaker is this. It's to be unselfish. It means to put yourself in between the two groups of people. It means to act as mediator. And it means to be neutral. And yet, even though we're neutral, we're actually on both sides. And yet we don't take one side or the other. In other words, we're for both parties. We're not against either party. If we want to be true peacemakers, we have to be that way. We can't pick which side we want to be on. We have to be neutral, and we have to be for them. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity." Who is it? The man Jesus Christ. If we want to be like Jesus, friends, we have to be peacemakers. Listen, though, peacemaking is a little bit risky, isn't it? Why? Why is it a little bit risky to be a peacemaker? Well, there's probably a slew of reasons that we could talk about, but let me give you the main one. Because when we act as peacemakers, what's the number one thing that could happen to us that we don't want to happen? We could be rejected. Yeah? We want to stand in the middle of that, and yet we could be rejected. By one side, or two sides, or both sides, we could be rejected. To get out of here. We don't want you here. What are you trying to do? Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's trying to bring peace in a household or a family or between your friends, it's a risky situation. Yet, at the same time, a little rejection, a little risk, shouldn't stop us from trying. Consider Paul's advice in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is coming from a guy, like, everybody hated him, right? Like, Paul, he was, everyone wanted to pick on Paul. And yet he says, if it's possible, live at peace with everyone. So I believe this, that being a peacemaker is for each one of us here today. I think we're not too young and we're not too old to be a peacemaker. Jesus made that a possibility. And listen, I know there's conflict in the world, and I know there's conflict in the church, and I know there's conflict in our families. I know it, and I know it's hard. But we're called as peacemakers to rise above that conflict. We must not take part in the bickering and the pointing fingers and the fighting of those around us. We have to rise above. And when we do, here's the promise. Here's the promise. We will be called sons and daughters of God. Yeah? I want that one. When we decide to be peacemakers, we may forfeit earthly glory, and we may exchange that for the honor that comes from God alone. Because here's the thing about peacemaking. If we're really trying to do that, people may not like us, they may reject us, and it may be a pretty humbling and really not very popular position to be in. But are we willing to trade popularity with people and exchange that for God looking at us and saying, well done, daughter, well done, son, well done, friend. Blessed are you because you're a peacemaker. Put your ego on hold. We must be willing to get no credit, no praise for ourselves. We may seem weak to people. We may seem, even as a compromiser, which I've been called many times in my life, we may even be rejected, as we were saying. But then God gives his opinion. I'm proud to call you my son. I'm proud to call you my daughter. It's a wonderful thing when God is unashamed of us and when he's proud of us. And even if we never experience it in this lifetime, one day we're going to step up into heaven and we're going to look at the Father in the face and he's going to go, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's worth the trade-off. Been a pastor for 23 years now, and I've done a bunch of stuff and I'm not proud of over the years, I'll be honest, and there's times where I walk in that, and I walk in that guilt and that shame, and that I feel like I let God down, I feel like I let people that I minister to, I feel like I let them down, and I kind of wallow in that a little bit, in that sorrow, in that condemnation and fear. And yet, the Lord is always there. He's close, and he reminds me it's worth it to get out of that, to get out of that shame. That's not from me. That condemnation is not from me. That fear is not from me. Get back. Continue your work. Be a peacemaker. And so, I try, and that's my challenge for you guys. Is that each and every one of us are called to be this. We're called to be peacemakers. We live in a crazy mixed-up world, you guys, and it's always been that way, I think. You know, it's like we just know more about it because, you know, internet and news and all that kind of stuff. But we live in a world where there's people fighting all the time. We live in a country and a state and a county and homes and churches where people are just, seems like their conflict is just there. It's part of our day-to-day lives. So what's going to be our response to that? Are we going to join in? Are we going to join a side? Are we going to point a finger? Or are we going to be willing to stand between heaven and earth and act as peacemakers, not taking a side, yet being on both sides? It's going to be difficult, maybe, and challenging, maybe even frustrating, and it will be. But in the end, it's going to all be worth it. To see conflict ended, to see peace restored. That's the calling of every disciple of Jesus. And then look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Do you notice something about the Beatitudes here? They start and end with the same promise. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. We spent a lot of time on that a few weeks ago, so we're not going to spend a ton of time on that today. But I want to say this, that we don't have the time, or I don't even have a desire to talk about everything, what it means to be persecuted or go through trials or temptations or tribulations or all those difficult things. I don't want to do that today, and we definitely don't have time. So we're going to focus just on one little piece of what it means to be persecuted. And I think that in this context, those that are persecuted, blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus specifically has one group of people in mind, and I think it's the peacemakers. And because remember, we're saying how these things flow with one another. So if we're acting as a peacemaker, if we put ourselves out there, if we're going to stand in between hostile people, there will be persecution. And that stinks, right? We don't want it. We don't like the persecution. We don't like the trials. We don't like the difficult things. And so Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the persecutions, right? And what he says, blessed are those that are persecuted. Big difference there. We don't rejoice. We would be narcissistic, right? If we just rejoiced in the crappy things that happen to us. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying don't be happy because you're being persecuted, but blessed when you experience persecution. Big difference. So if we're being ill-treated, if we are as a result of following Jesus, if we're being ill-treated, if we're being put down, if we're being persecuted, and that can come in a variety of ways, right? Mentally, emotionally, and even physically, it's not fun. It's not pleasant. Yet Jesus says we are blessed. Means what? Approved of by God. God approves the persecution in us. Why? How? That's crazy. It's like an oxymoron, right? It's like it's a statement that doesn't make sense, right? It's like we were sitting around at the dinner table the other day. We're like, let's think of some fun oxymorons, right? Like the things that don't make sense. Like, what's the famous, like jumbo shrimp, right? That's a famous one. But like civil war, like that doesn't make sense. Like bittersweet. Like we came up with a bunch of fun ones. They don't really make sense, like these statements, right? Like blessed, happy, approved when we're going through tough times. That doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus say that? A few weeks ago, if you were here, we were talking about that when we live in the kingdom of Jesus, sometimes stuff just doesn't make sense. Sometimes when we're living in his kingdom and we're doing the things that Jesus wants to do, he's going to turn things upside down, right? He's going to say the first will be last and the last will be first. Blessed are you, you know, when you give, because you will receive. Like he talks in terms of like that. Stuff in Jesus' kingdom doesn't always make sense, and I think this is one of those times. We don't need to fully intellectually understand that, this phrase. But we need to fully understand in our heart. And let me explain what I mean by that. We'll notice another thing here before we get to that. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted, period. He adds a very important qualification to that. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness. Okay, big difference. Because we can bring, if we're honest, we can bring persecution on ourselves, can't we, just by doing stupid stuff. Right, if we're honest, like we can do dumb things, and we can maybe not be a peacemaker, we cannot be humble, we cannot be merciful, and then we've brought stupid stuff on us. We could be like this is one of my things, I'll just confession time. Like maybe I'm driving on the highway and somebody cuts me off, which you know happens. And like at that moment, I've got a choice to make. Like I can be bitter and frustrated and angry, which often unfortunately is my reaction far too often, or I can be merciful. And what happens, though, if I choose to be angry and frustrated and drive angry, and then I drive up next to the car, and, you know, and I'm shaking my fist at them or something worse than that, right? And you know, like, it's bad stuff could happen. Nothing good can happen with that situation. Now, we can bring persecution on ourselves for acting dumb, but that's not what Jesus says here. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. When we're, what does this mean? It means that when we're following Jesus, when we're living lives of righteousness, when we're living all the other sort of beatitudes we've been talking about, humility and mercy and righteousness, when we're upholding the true gospel, we're not sort of watering down or wishy-washy on the gospel. We're like upholding the truth of Jesus. We're being led by His Spirit. The ungrieved, unhindered Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives. This is the unfortunate, maybe, promise that persecution will come. It will come. Why is that? Because Jesus, I think, Himself said, don't be surprised when they persecute you, because they persecuted Me before you. And when we're followers of Jesus, we follow Him in everything. We don't get to pick and choose the things that we want to follow Jesus in. We follow Him, and He leads us to where He wants us to go. But according to Jesus, He says this is a blessing. Jesus' brother James, he wrote a little letter. And by the way, did you guys know that the book of James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount? You guys know that? That basically James, years later, read the Sermon on the Mount and said, I want to expand on what Jesus was talking about. So he wrote his letter, book of James. Just fun fact. But he wrote in James chapter 1, he says, when trials come our way, we should consider them joyful, pure joy when we consider trials. Why did James say that? Why did Jesus say that? It's for one reason, it's this, that being persecuted for the sake of righteousness is a blessing to us because it's proof of our godliness. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when persecution for righteousness comes our way, why can we rejoice in it? Why can Jesus call us blessed? Is because it proves that we belong to Him. I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way. Like, most of the time, I would reckon that we would, when persecution or negative stuff comes into our lives, what's usually our first reaction to that? Let's be honest. What's our first reaction to that usually? God, take it away. Like, well, I don't want this in my life. Take it away. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Like, this just stinks. I don't want it. Just give me, like, the good life back. That type of an attitude. But yet, that goes against kind of what Jesus says here. Sometimes, have we ever stopped and slowed down enough to go ask the question, why am I being persecuted right now? Why? Why am I being persecuted? We don't rejoice in the hard times again, but we might can ask Jesus. He can answer that question. And it may be because you're doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. So if you're experiencing persecution in your life, it may be a good thing, Jesus says, because you may be walking with Him. And that's a good thing. Another reason why persecution because of righteousness is a blessing is because it's proof that God dwells in us. Have you ever, maybe you're like me, have you ever went like, okay, am I even really saved? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Like, man, my life is like a mess right now, and I got all this stuff going on, and I'm just not doing a very good job of following Jesus. And you begin to ask yourself, am I even really saved? Have you, like, to be honest, have you ever asked that question? If you have, listen to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Write it in your heart, write it in your mind. Listen to this. If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, And let's replace the word ridiculed with persecuted. If you're persecuted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests in you. So the next time we're walking through persecution or difficult time, let's just stop for a minute and ask, God, why is this happening? What's going on? And it could very well be the answer that you're doing the right thing, and it's the answer that there's proof that His Spirit is living inside of you and leading you in the exact right direction that He wants you to go. Again, there's so much more that we could talk about here on this. But I don't want to be a downer, and I'm trying not to discourage us with this kind of talk today. I just want us to understand that the reason why Jesus calls us blessed when we go through persecution for righteousness is because it could very well be that He's got us exactly where He wants us to be. Now, that's not to say that all the hard trials and persecutions come from God. That's not what I'm saying, because there's the world and the flesh and the devil, and they all hate us and want to take us out. And so when we're struggling and going through bad times, it's a very real possibility that it's the devil trying to trip us up and get us to think, woe is me. I don't want to attribute all the bad stuff to God. That's not what I'm doing at all. But yet, I would say this, that this is probably, in my opinion, one of the hardest concepts in all of the scriptures for us to grasp, because it goes against all of our common sense. It goes against all of our sort of self-preservation defenses that we have. Like, we don't want to let bad stuff happen to us, and when it does, we want to fight against it. We put all these barriers to help prevent this stuff from happening. But let me just close with this. When we may go through persecution because of righteousness, here's the promise: the kingdom of heaven is ours. Some of us sitting here right now going through persecution. I know there's some here today that are being persecuted, and I know what you're thinking right now. I'm not happy. I don't feel blessed. But Jesus says to you, listen, yes, you are. You may be experiencing some mental or emotional or even physical, God forbid, even physical persecution. And you're thinking, man, I don't feel blessed in this persecution. And Jesus still says, yes, you are. You are blessed. So whose voice are you going to listen to today? When we go through persecution or trials, we find ourselves oftentimes in a weakened state, especially spiritually. We find ourselves in a weakened state. And that's right when the enemy wants to sneak in there and begin to whisper in our ear and to tell us stuff like, you're foolish to be going through this. If you would just stop doing this, your life would be a whole lot better. If you would just give up on this Christianity thing, your life would be way better. If you would just stop living your life like Jesus wants you to, I'll give you everything you want. The problem with that thinking is he tried that already a couple of times, right? He tried that with Jesus. He said, I'll give you everything you want if you just come and follow me, Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? No. No, 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 no. A million times no. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, we have to stand on the example and promise that Jesus has already set for us. And we need to resist the devil. We need to quit listening to his voice. We need to keep our eyes and our hearts and our ears focused on Jesus, our Savior. We need to stay in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be opening that communication with Him. We need to be listening for that voice of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the voice that we need to be listening to is this: you're blessed, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. the persecution, no doubt, is hard. And any of us who live for any period of time on this planet Earth, we're going to go through tough times. But the promise that Jesus gives is so much better. The kingdom of heaven is brought to us with an amazing sense of reality. God comes down and touches us. Those of us who are persecuted, and he fills us with a special blessing. And so today, as we close right now, I just want us to think about something. Last week I asked us if we would go out of our way just with one person or one situation, if we would go out of our way to be merciful to somebody. And I hope you guys did that. I hope you experienced some of the fruit of that. Keep that going. Today, here's the challenge for us, is that if we're going through a difficult time right now, if we're being persecuted because of something, some way we're living our lives for Jesus, I would consider you to just ask you to consider, stop, ask Jesus, talk to him about it. Why is this happening? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this going on? And see what he says. And then receive the blessing that he said is true of us. We either believe that is true, or we believe the lies that the enemy sows in us are true. And we have that choice to make. So let me pray for us. And I think we got another song to sing, and then we'll go try to put this stuff into practice, right? All right. Father God, I just love you, and just like some way super humbled by even talking about this stuff today, because I know that that any of us who are human have struggles, and we walk through difficult things sometimes, and yet know that greater is you who is living in us than he is in the world. And know that you've given us everything that we need to succeed. And so I don't want to walk away discouraged today. I want to walk away joyful and hopeful. Because Jesus, you yourself called us blessed. And I'm going to choose to believe that voice today. Help us. Help each of us today to believe that Jesus, you are for us, not against us. And you want to see us succeed. You don't want to see us fail. But yet you want us to be obedient to you. And sometimes when we're obedient, you're going to lead us to places that may be uncomfortable for us. And when we find ourselves in those situations, Jesus, I pray that you'll give us strength. Give us strength to be peacemakers. Give us strength to be pure of heart. And give us strength to endure the persecution when or if it comes into our lives. And so that we can stand before you someday and say, we tried our best. And you're going to say, yeah, well done. Well done, good and faithful. Come into my presence. Enjoy the blessing and reap the benefit of eternal life. And that's where we want to go. That's what we want to be about. And I pray that as we sang earlier and even understand that when we carry around the Holy Spirit within us, we are living in your kingdom. And your kingdom is full of glory and honor. And we believe that not just for eternity, but we believe that for now. And that's a hope that we can carry with us. So, Father, we love you. We ask that that if there's somebody right now going through some really, really difficult persecution, I pray, Father, that you would let them find comfort in your words today, not condemnation. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.